Between the starting point of our life with Christ and our ending point, there are times fraught with peril, days of pure goodness, deep rivers, stinking swamps, lush wide places beside still waters, storms, times of thick and times of thin. Sometimes we're even between a rock and a hard place in the heat of the sun, and don't know what to do. Yet other times there are trials, and we know exactly what to do. Through it all, though, Jesus never left us behind and is always with us. Hebrews 13:5. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And again in Matthew 28:20, the words of Jesus, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Never means never, and always means always. God means what he says. His words forever have momentum, neither are there any wasted words. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my words be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper for which I sent it. The world inspires us to set our feet in one direction, away from God and his values, and the Lord himself calls us to set our feet in another, distant from the world and its values. So, between the two directions, we are left in a dilemma of how to conduct ourselves. How we lead our lives is indicative of the leaning in our heart. Everything about us reveals our inner workings. We use phrases like, your walk in Christ, walk in peace, walk with God, etc., etc. And walking through the land is different than the meaning and manner of walking with God. It's as much about moving our feet, our means of motivation, as it is how we conduct or carry ourselves as we move our feet on the path towards home. I'm Social Porter, and this is Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation. I'll be your host this evening in hopes what is presented in this short time frame will inspire us all toward the greater goal of knowing Jesus and to grasp a greater understanding of the treasures of the Lord, what he means, and how to apply his values. Walk this way. Or how we carry ourselves in life and what are we reflecting to the world around us. I have almost always been a happy person, and yet there have been many times someone would ask me if I was angry. One day my wife asked me if I was angry, and I asked her why she thought I would be. She said it was the set of my mouth and the look in my eyes. I thought I looked happy because I felt happy. I tried to freeze my face and run quick and look in the mirror in the bathroom. To my surprise, I did not look like I felt. My mouth was turned down and my eyes seemed narrow. Since then, I've been working on making my face to match my heart, making my outside to match my inside. You know, in order to have friends, we need to look and act like someone others would want to be friends with. If you are a believer, you are always called on by God to take the initiative. You never have the right or excuse to just sit back and wait on someone else to make peace. This is an example of how to walk. The Bible says, in order to have friends, you need to present yourself friendly. Some say, no one will be my friend. The Bible says, be friendly. That is, take the initiative. Taking the initiative to be an overcomer is how we walk the walk and talk the talk. Well, come and go with me, all for your listening pleasure and hopefully to stir your heart, and I'll be right back. Idioms, that is, I-D-I-O-M-S, are such a large part of our lives. Many of our words can have double meanings, and we sometimes have to think carefully about the context of how they are used in order to understand what someone is saying. As example, we use the word walk in so many ways to describe a wide variety of concepts. Walk the walk, meaning to take something seriously enough that your actions reflect your belief. Walking on thin ice, walk a thin line. Walk on eggs, walk the plank, walk softly, walk in the park, walk down memory lane, etc., etc., you get the picture. We use the word to describe everything from literally physically moving our feet, one in front of the other, to using it in idioms, to suffer punishment at the hand of someone, as in walk the plank, conduct yourself gently and with humility, as in walk softly, doing something that is easy to accomplish, as in a walk in the park. In Scripture, we are told to walk in God's faithfulness, walk in His ways, walk in His truth, walk in His paths, walk in the light, which all points to how we are supposed to carry ourselves before God and the world as we go through this life. There are also those who walk in gloom. Isaiah 59:9 says, "Therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom." Again, Isaiah 65:2, God says He has spread out His hands all the day to a rebellious people, and they walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. Luke 16:8, Jesus says we should beware of those who desire to walk in long robes, who just love the greetings in the public places, the highest seats in the church, and the chief room at feasts. To desire to walk in long robes would be someone who loves to be seen, recognized, hailed by their adoring fans, and loves to arrogantly sweep the bottom of their robes in the presence of others, that they would be seen as powerful and elite. In the contrast, Jesus took His robes off, knelt down, and washed feet. Now, that's how you do it. Take off your self-importance, drop your titles, and get low. The word walk implies a step-by-step, little-by-little, slow but steady process. It refers to our entire manner of life. Paul points out we are to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, that we must speak the truth in love so the body will build itself up. To say, walk this way, means these things are how we are to live our lives. And the longer you are a Christian, the more your life should be characterized by the fruits of the Spirit. Let's pull apart John 8:12. It says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What does it mean to you to walk in darkness? And I suppose the inverse of that question would be, what does it mean to you to walk in the light? Walking in the light literally means to fully buy into God's values, in whom there is no darkness at all. He that seeks to follow the true light, to follow, not precede it, to follow always, not only when it agrees with our own will, but to follow Jesus patiently and trustfully, step by step, wherever he may lead, he will not walk in darkness, for he is never without the presence of the light. And to expound a little further, to not walk in darkness is almost too simplistic. I think it is more emphatic than that. Like, let there be no doubt, as in shall by no means walk in darkness. There is no limit to he that follows, and there is no halting for he that follows. The light, Jesus, forever points the way, and it is anyone who follows day by day who cannot miss the way, being alive in Christ, as to be animated, and to be dead in sin without Christ is to become inanimate. Jesus calls us to walk in the light, luminous and alive. Paul uses the word walk or walked 8 times in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2:2, he mentions how we used to walk in our sins. In 2:10, we should walk in the good works God has prepared for us. In 4:1, we should walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. In 4:17, he says that we should not walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. In 5:1, he says, walk in love. Then he continues on to say in 5:8 that we must walk as children of light, and in 5:15 that we must walk carefully in wisdom. It must have been important to convey these things to us that it would be mentioned this often. Walk this way.
Walk this way.
Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God and walk in love. Well, that's easy to say. Sounds good to tell ourselves and each other that's what we do. But the real knowledge of how to do that is in the valley of decision, in the deep water of trial.
Walk in love. The life of Jesus Christ, by example, showed us all how to do that, how to do that.
Dr. Albert Schweitzer, a famous missionary, was asked, what is the best way to raise children? He replied,
There are three ways: by example, and by example.
He was absolutely correct. By our actions, our words, and our attitudes in the home, our children learn to follow in our footsteps. The Lord our God is no different, and was the first and last to lead by example. Ephesians 5:25. As Christ loved the church and surrendered his life that the church would live, allowing the fruits of the Spirit to surface in our lives is leading by example. Friends, we are contagious, for better or worse. Others pick up our attitudes and postures, which means we are always in a position of demonstrating God's values to a lost and dying world. Our children are always learning, which means we are always teaching, so we need to consider carefully what we want our children to catch from us. We want them to love the truth, love good boundaries, to love honesty and hate lies and secrets. Be imitators of God and walk in love. Paul calls us all specifically to put off the old way of life and put on the new man in Christ. In order to be imitators of God, we must know Him. It is impossible to imitate Him if we know virtually nothing about Him. And for us to know Him, we must spend time with Him in the Word and in prayer. Any child who doesn't spend much time with the parent is influenced very little by the values and attitudes of that parent. So,
who do you spend most of your conscious time with? Whose values are you most influenced by?
Whoever you spend the bulk of your time with is the one who has the greatest influence on your life. David prayed in Psalm 25:4-5, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you, I wait all the day." To imitate God and walk in love, like Jesus, who is the penultimate example of love, includes speaking the truth, because He is the God of truth. It includes being faithful in our dealings with others, because He is faithful. It includes being holy in all our behavior, because He is holy. But the characteristic that Paul mentions to sum it all up is love. We say we love all sorts of things. I love ice cream, I love my car, I love my wife and kids, and our use of the word drums up nice, warm, fuzzy feelings. And it's true, love is kind of magical when it hits. But then, God has a very different idea of love. We can't walk in love and be imitators of God unless we have a God definition of love, which is more than our cultural definition. The love of God is the bottom line. I'm not going to define it here because I want you to go on your own treasure hunt to discover for yourself what God's idea of love is. Search it out. Don't wait on someone else to tell you about it. That makes it all secondhand information, and we need to know firsthand. And it's not enough to just say love is when Jesus died on the cross. Well, what does that mean to you? Where does that go? Take it to the end of the street. Don't just stop at that point and call it one and done. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.
1, 2, 3.
Ephesians 5, 8-9, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." I believe a large portion of the church has become so much like the world in its attitudes and behavior that there is often very little noticeable difference between themselves and those without Christ. On a couple of occasions, I've been brave to ask few why they act like that, and they always fall back to emphasizing Paul's comments about becoming all things to all men.
"You know, I really doubt departing from godly attributes just to get along with the world is what Paul had in mind at all."
To me, there is a playing down of particular spiritual truths which the world may find offensive, and in playing those down, they compromise the gospel. And the farther we move away from the Lord, the farther we move away from the Lord. The more you do, the more you do. And the more you don't, the more you don't. Presenting ourselves friendly, as opposed to compromising the principles of the gospel for the sake of appearing hospitable, are two very different things. Once we start compromising the gospel, it seems it's just a short slide to lowering righteous standards and learning to artfully dodge God's standards on ethics and morality. In verse 8, Paul did not say we were in darkness. He says we were darkness, then goes on to say that we now are light and that we should conduct ourselves as the offspring, children of light. Now, that is interesting, isn't it? In other words, before we met Jesus, we were in such deep darkness, a darkness as deep as the deepest cave. We couldn't even see our own hand in front of our faces. That's what is called spiritual blindness. Not only could we not see God's glory and truth, we didn't even have the ability or desire to see such things. It never entered our mind. It was a good idea. We didn't sense any particular need for Jesus or anything he stood for. We erroneously thought we were good enough to go to heaven and lived entirely for ourselves and our own pleasure, avoiding the thought of death and eternity, until the two were fully upon us. Then it was a big uh-oh. But now the Lord has called us to himself, and we are not only alive, but fully awake. He has called us in Acts 26:18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from their darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Philemon 1:14, "That your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord." And goodness is one of God's attributes. So to be good, from God's perspective, is to be like God. Considering God is the sole possessor of goodness in the universe, we would have no real righteous goodness without God. Do you get it? If we have any goodness, it is exclusively God in us. That's why there are no good people. Without Christ, there is no goodness in mankind. Fruit takes time to develop, so we should all be increasing in goodness. If we walk as children of light, we love the truth and are righteous because He is righteous. If we believe, and we do.
Now that we are light, we conform to God's righteous values. We are upright before the Lord and are just and fair in how we treat others. As our lives go along, we learn what is pleasing to the Lord.
Romans 12:2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." By the obvious difference in how we live, our lives expose the wounded conscience of those who are engaging in darkness. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, 13 to 14, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let us walk as children of the light. The NKJV translates Ephesians 5, 15 to 16 as, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." You may not understand or appreciate the word circumspectly, but it is in my list of favorite words. And yes, I do keep a list of favorite words.
To walk circumspectly means to lead your life in a way that takes all things into consideration, to think carefully about possibilities.
It is likely the idea came from the concept to see in circumference, meaning to look in a 360-degree pattern. So Paul is saying to walk in wisdom by taking a full 360-degree view of life around you. Now here's a phrase that could be quite perplexing. Redeeming the time. To redeem means to buy back. So how do we buy back time once it has become history? Or does it mean to make the most of your time and effort every day? If we just drift along in life, giving no thought to much of anything without thinking carefully, it is highly unlikely we will end up where God wants us to be. Now, we may think to ourselves,
"That's sort of dumb. Of course that's true."
But you wouldn't believe the people you meet in AA or NA meetings, at jail or recovery centers, who truly live only from moment to moment with no thought of consequences. And their attitude is, "Ride with the tide." An idiom meaning, living from one thrill to the next, and just go with the decision of the majority. Many of them will tell you straight out they are believers too, and honestly, I don't know that they're not, for who can know the inner workings of anyone's heart except God? God has not called me to dispute those things with them, but what I am going to do is encourage them to surrender their lives to the Lord, learn to choose better, and look further than just the next thrill. In Paul's last use of the word walk in Ephesians 5, where he says to redeem the time, the word time there, though in some cases it actually is in reference to the present becoming history, but in this case it leans far more heavily toward the idea of making the most of the opportunities which arise before us every day. To me, in order to walk circumspectly and to walk in wisdom, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I think it is wise to think of the idea of drunk with wine as something more than just drinking ourselves into a stupor. Paul has been previously speaking of spiritual things, and so it is safe to continue the line of thinking as pertaining to spiritual things. So not only is this a physical thing, but is also a metaphorical thing. Besides being physically intoxicated, we can also be drunk with the world. And it is indeed intoxicating, and we can easily get lost in the dazzle. It does cause what Paul calls dissipation or debauchery, which is the negative of being made whole, the opposite of sozo. We diminish and dishonor ourselves when we become intoxicated with the world and follow after mammon. He's saying, don't do that, friends. You'll just get hurt and wound your heart and conscience. In Ephesians 5:18-21, he follows that statement with 4 points of how we are to address the Lord and each other, which are the results of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, and songs, making melody unto the Lord. Give thanks always, and being subject to one another in reverence to Christ. These 4 are also how we walk. These are things which make up a godly life.
To walk is to envision our way of life, worked out in our workaday world, in a step-by-step process, going steadily toward a definite goal.
Let us take care to walk in the ways of the Lord, replacing our values with His values. Jesus is calling us to walk this way, and it is life to us. And think about it. Paul wrote we should walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. Walk in the newness of life. Walk properly in the daytime. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. As you have received Christ Jesus, walk in Him. Walk to please God. Walk properly before those who are not in the body. Keep away from those who walk in idleness. Walk in the light. Walk in truth and love. In light of that, Jesus, Paul, and John definitely had something to say about how we conduct ourselves or how we live our lives out. It isn't running. It is walking, a steady one foot in front of the other, taking all things into consideration kind of walking. Taking care to maintain godly standards because our children are learning and the world is watching. By describing how to walk, the Lord told us not only what to do, but how to do it and why. I must admit, though, there are terms that still need further clarification, like walk properly and what exactly does properly entail, and to keep away from those who walk in idleness. What precisely constitutes idleness, and that may vary from person to person. Either way, there is worthy study material in each one of those, each drawing our character to the surface for all the world to see. I'm Social Porter, and this has been Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation about not only what we do, but how we're going to do it and why it's important. Music is by Joe Keith Mark, Martin, and Mitchell. Port is from Living in His Name Ministries, His Heart Missions, Grace Gate Community Church, the Cheese and Cracker Lunch Center high atop Jump Off Mountain, and Trinity Bakers, where there's always something good in the oven. I believe the Lord is looking for walking partners. From the very beginning, God had a relationship with Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 3:8, we see God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord created man for the enjoyment of a walking relationship that involved companionship, dialogue, intimacy, participating with Him in making decisions, enjoying each other's company, and the sharing of His dominion with us. Don't you know God longs to walk with you, which is why His arms of grace have been pulling you into a closer walk with Him? Let your prayers rise to heaven. Ask the Lord what you will. Know the gears are turning and He will answer by and by. Walk your life carefully this week and watch out for the other guy. We'll meet again soon on the trail of the Lonesome Pine. Amen, amen.